Well, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans, the 12th chapter. And we are going to continue with a series that we've been on for several weeks now, which I've entitled The Gifts of the Body. The Gifts of the Body. And what we're specifically talking about when we talk about the gifts of the body, we're not talking about the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, called the gifts of the Spirit, like tongues and miracles and things like that. What we're specifically talking about in this series of messages is the gifts that we've been given in the body of Christ to where people have certain functions and callings on their life. So what part of the body are you in and what function do you serve in the growth and development of Christ's body? And these gifts are not just limited to Romans chapter 12, but there is a good list here. And so we're kicking off from this passage of Scripture. So let's begin in verse 1 and let's read what Paul wrote again. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Do we have that verse, Debbie? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove something. What is that? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? So we began in these verses talking about how one discovers and proves in their own life what God's will is for them. And I've come to find out that a ton of believers, in my limited time in ministry, are very ignorant concerning what God's will is for their own life. And what God's shown me before, and something that's very important to understand, is before we get hung up on trying to figure out what God's specific calling is and will is for our own lives, we need to be doing the general will of God for everybody. Amen? And how many of you know the Word of God, which is the will of God, clearly lays out to us what we all should be doing. And it's in doing the general will of God for our life that we come to discover what His specific will is in our lives. Amen? And that's a reoccurring theme that we've seen throughout this. Now let's go to verse 3 of Romans 12 and look what Paul goes on to say. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. So does this take anybody out of the equation? Is any believer not going to fall under exactly what he's about to say? No. Every single one of us have been gifted. Every single one of us have been given a certain grace and a certain place in the body of Christ. So everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So what he's saying right here is that if you have a specific gifting and a calling in the body of Christ, then you don't need to go around thinking your position and your place in the body is more important than somebody else's. No, we're all important. Just like the hand needs to recognize that the foot is important, and even those internal organs, the kidney function is just as important as the functionality of the heart. There's a lot of different illustrations that the Bible uses to illustrate to us how we are all important and nobody should be thinking haughtily like they're more important than somebody else. Because why? God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, meaning God has given to each person the amount of faith necessary to operate in your grace. And how many of you know, when it comes to the grace of God, the only way to apprehend the grace and to have that grace working in our life is through faith. So everything in the body of Christ works that way. Just the same way as you were saved by grace through faith, you operate in your gifting by grace through faith. Verse 4 goes on to say, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we're all different, but we're all important. Verse 5 goes on to say, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And then he goes on in verse 6 to give us kind of a short list of what some of those graces are. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And he begins with prophecy. He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So we spent a week talking about prophecy, and we made the point through that, that prophecy, although it's been put in this box in many of our minds of what it is and how it works, we came to find out that there's a lot of different ways that prophecy functions in the body of Christ. It can be in writing somebody a note. It can be in singing a song. It can be done in so many different ways, from preaching and teaching to giving those specific words to individuals. So when we take it out of the box that we placed it in, we can come to find out, man, I might have been operating in prophecy a little bit more than I realized. Amen? How many of you came to realize that when we studied that? That, man, I've been prophesying more than I realized that I was. Because all prophecy is supernatural utterance that's given to us by God in our own known language. Amen. So it might just be, I go to see somebody before the church service, and I just go and hug them and tell them that I love them, and then I just say something like, man, I want you to know God loves you, and He's got a great plan for you, and whatever it is that you've been going through this week, the Lord wants you to know He's been with you through it all. And that person knows it. We might not have been able to realize it, but that person can realize real quick, man, that was God talking to me. Amen? It wasn't just that person talking to me. That was the Lord. So guess what? We can all be functioning in that particular gift. So after he talks about prophecy, then he says, or ministry. This is what we talked about last week. And we came to find out ministry is not just those who serve in the clergy. It's not just those that are in full-time ministry that preach from the pulpit and have a full-time job, which we call ministry. No, ministry describes somebody that gives aid to something, that they serve in certain capacities and so forth. So what we came to find out is the gift of ministry is a supernatural gift given to us by God to serve other people. Now, we're all called to serve, but that doesn't mean necessarily that we're in that part of the body that's gifted, especially in that area. And I've come to find out that if you come to realize, man, God has, He's given me a little bit more spiritual stamina in this area to serve others. Things that other people might find difficult, it just kind of comes easier to me. And those are some of the ways that you can identify whether this is your place in the body. And then he goes on to talk about teaching. And we found out teaching is another one that we've put inside the box that, oh, I'm not a teacher unless I teach from the pulpit or in Sunday school. How many of you know that's not all teaching is? The Bible teaches us older women should be teaching younger women. Amen. It actually teaches us in the Scriptures that any faithful believer is supposed to be able to teach others, and we're all supposed to be growing to a place where we're teaching those that are newer to the faith than we are. Amen? So that means God's kind of given us all the mandate, which sounds a little bit like what we see in Matthew 28, Mark 16, that talks about the Great Commission, that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Teaching them to observe all things. So teaching is a major point of emphasis in the body of Christ, and I believe all of us should be growing to the point where we're teaching somebody in our life. Amen. So now let's go to verse 8, where we have four more gifts listed, and we're going to focus today primarily on the first two. And there's some good stuff in these particular gifts. The first one he says is, he who exhorts in exhortation. And then he says, he who gives with liberality. So today I'm going to talk to you about the gift of exhortation and the gift of giving. And I've titled today's message, Barnabas and Benevolence. And some of y'all might understand why I'm talking about that today. But we're going to talk today a little bit about these gifts. And I'm going to tell you, these gifts are so vital, so important, and actually have been undiscovered in many people's lives that they are gifted in this area. Let's look at the words exhorts and exhortation. And as we look at these words, I don't like to Greek you to death on Sunday morning. I save that for like Wednesday evenings or something like that, to where we get a little deeper. But this is really important today to share with you what the words were that were used here in the original language. And in hearing it, you're going to hear another word you should be very familiar with. So be listening to the Holy Spirit as we look at this. The first one is exhorts. He says, he who exhorts. This word comes from the Greek word parakaleo. Parakaleo, which is most oftentimes translated in the King James Version, beseech. Now that's not a word you probably heard this week in your job or in the grocery store or something like that. That's not necessarily a word we use today. That's one of those old King Jimmy type words, I call them. But the word beseech, when you look it up, it essentially describes asking someone urgently and fervently to do something. Asking someone urgently and fervently to do something. So if we read the statement like, they beseeched him to stay, what are they saying? They strongly encouraged him to stay. So do you see the word encouragement listed there when you see the word exhorts? That's an important word when we look at this. This word's also translated comfort a lot of times. Comforting somebody. Which leads me to my next point. When he says he who exhorts in exhortation, the word exhortation is slightly different. It's not the word parakaleo, it's the word paraklesis, which is just a derivative of that word, and essentially meant the same thing, but you know what it's translated a lot of time? Consolation. Which, what word is contained in the word consolation? To console someone. So a lot of times the word consolation, or this word exhorts, describes the comfort we give to somebody who is in need of it. It might be somebody that's hurting, somebody that's suffering, somebody that's gone through something. So when we look at these two words, what we're seeing is the words exhorts and exhortation carry with it the idea that this is a supernatural gift given to the body of Christ for one to offer encouragement or comfort to somebody who needs it. Now, it doesn't limit it to how we do that. Again, it can be in writing, it can be in speaking or something like that. But the thing that I really like about this is that when I was studying this out, when we look at the word paraklesis and parakaleo, doesn't that sound a little bit like a word that's used to describe someone, not something in the New Testament? Help me out. Who are we talking about? The Holy Spirit, the parakletos. Amen. So what I come to find out is the Holy Spirit, you ain't gonna find no better exhorter than the Holy Spirit Himself. Amen. And you remember when we've studied this word out, it essentially means this. The word para means to come alongside of, right? It's where we get our English word parallel from, which is two lines that travel alongside of each other. It's also where we get our words like paramedical or paraprofessional. What is that? It's a person that's called to be alongside of somebody who practices medicine or somebody that's a professional. Right? So when this is a word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit, guess what the Holy Spirit's calling is? To be right alongside of us. To be there to offer exhortation, encouragement, or comfort to all who need it. And how many of you can raise your hands and say, there's times that I need that in my life. That's what the Holy Spirit's calling is, to be right at your side. Which is an important point because, you know, one of the things that we're studying as we go through these gifts is how to identify if this is your gift, right? And this is one thing that I came to find out. The Holy Spirit showed me that this gift of exhortation can be identified by your ability to be good at doing these things. But it can also be identified by this. Do you seem to just be called alongside of people in your life constantly that are in need of something that relates to exhortation and encouragement? In other words, does God seemingly place people in your life that have need of this gift? If you are a person that it seems like you just get connected with people that are going through suffering and hurting and all this stuff just constantly, it might be because God's given you the gift of exhortation and has put you in their life for such a time as this. Amen. Now, your poster boy of exhortation, we actually have a great New Testament example, and it was in the title that I share with you today. Come on, help me. Who is the best example of exhortation we have in the book of Acts? How about that good old Barnabas? Let's go over to the Bible in Acts chapter 4, and look a little bit at this guy's life. Amen. Barnabas, good old Barnabas. Now, if you were to ask most Christians, what is Barnabas known for? you know, when you think about it, and you know, and you ask, say, who was Barnabas and what did he do? What kind of a New Testament character was he? Most people would identify him by the fact he was an apostle and he traveled alongside of the apostle Paul, right? That's what most people would identify him as. But this is where he came on the scene here in Acts chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 36 with me and notice what the Bible specifically makes the point to tell us about this guy. In fact, his name wasn't Barnabas. His name was Joseph. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. But we see it here in verse 36. Look at this. And it says, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated, what? Son of encouragement. The word that's used for encouragement here is the exact same Greek word that was used for exhortation in Romans chapter 12. So get this now. Think about this. What an honor this would have been. That this guy was known in the church. He was recognized in the church for certain things that he did. We'll look at one of those things here in a minute. And to where the apostles gave him a nickname. His name was Joseph, but they said, we're going to call you something else. See, now you've come to find out why your pastor gives some of you nicknames. He's just following suit with the rest of the apostles that they identify him. You know why sometimes they give nicknames and stuff like that? So they can remember your name. Praise God, I'm just kidding. I have not forgotten any of your names. But here, they gave him a name, and there's a reason they gave him this name. They called him the Son of Encouragement because why? They identified a gift in this man, that there was a gift of exhortation that was on him. And what a privilege that would be for the higher-ups like this, those that seem to be somewhat among them, giving you a compliment like this. This is what happened with Barnabas. Now, what's interesting is, when we look at why he was given this name, and I don't believe it was solely due to this, but he was one of the ones that sold all his property and came and laid it at the apostles' feet when there was a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit of giving, which is a point that I'll make here shortly. So they identify something in him that he had this gift. But do you know what ends up happening? I just made the point of it. He ends up growing in his spiritual life and actually has the title apostle conferred upon him. And was called to do what? Travel alongside of the great apostle Paul. Now, this is something the Holy Spirit showed me when I was preparing for today. You ready for this? This is an important point. And it goes along the lines of what I just said to you about how you can identify what your calling is. The Lord showed me that one of the reasons, I'm not saying it's the only reason, but one of the main reasons God teamed Barnabas up with Paul was because what was Paul's calling? What did the Lord tell him he was going to do when he was sent him out? I'm going to show you all the things you must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was about to go through a lot of bad times, a lot of struggles, a lot of times, listen to this, that he would be in need of encouragement and exhortation. So one of the reasons the Lord put Barnabas by his side was because Paul, through all the things he would go through, would need somebody that's called alongside of him to exhort and comfort him. Can you imagine? I mean, everybody looks at the finished product with Paul and said, oh man, what a strong man of faith he was. What an awesome man of God. But I'm going to tell you, I guarantee you, because Paul was flesh and blood, he had his share of struggles. He had his share of times where discouragement would come over him and he was tempted to look at the wrong thing. And that's when good old Barnabas shows up. And Barnabas comes over to him and says, come on, Paul, let me bring some comfort and some encouragement and some exhortation in your life. And he would say the right thing at the right time that would impart something spiritually into Paul that encouraged him to get up, pull himself up by the bootstraps, and keep on going. And here's the point, again, that I was making from this. If you are a Barnabas and have been gifted with the gift of exhortation, there is a good chance God's placing those suffering servants like Paul in your life. and you are called to be alongside of them to help them in that. So just think about that. Does it just seem like people come into your life that are broken, that are hurting? And we all have it to a certain measure, but I'm talking about, does it seem like a lot of people, an extra measure of people, come to your doorstep, and it's like, God, all the time, people that are needing help and so forth, and you are there probably because God wants you to exhort them. Which is interesting because this ties in together again with the next gift. Let's look at the next gift back in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. After he said the gift of exhortation, what does he say? He who gives with liberality. All right? So what we see from this is there is actually another gift in the body of Christ that while we're all called to give, just like we're all called to exhort and we're all called to prophesy, there is a group of people that are specifically gifted by God to be givers in the body of Christ. And I will tell you something, one of the mistakes that I've made through this over the years is I've put this gift in a box because I always thought they were giving monetarily, that it was money that we're talking about. But what the Lord showed me from that is, no, sometimes it's resources. Sometimes it's other things. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4 and let me show you how this works. You're familiar with this, that right before we see something about the son of encouragement, Barnabas, there was a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit in the church. What had happened was, the apostles were called on the carpet by the Sanhedrin, and they were strictly forbidden to speak about Jesus anymore. They were persecuted and all this kind of stuff. So the apostles came back. They met together in a house with the rest of the believers at that time, and they all did what? Prayed together in one accord. And when they prayed together, guess what happened? The whole house shook. I think we've experienced that just a minute ago, didn't we? The whole house shook, praise God. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And this is what's so powerful about it. The Holy Spirit was poured out in that place, similar to how he was in Acts chapter 2, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But here, they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. Say again. And what that shows me is there's one initial infilling of the Holy Ghost, but many subsequent refillings in our life that we need to experience. And so they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And after this happened, the Lord graced them to operate in signs, wonders, and miracles. But something happened as a result of this move of the Holy Spirit. And we see this here in chapter 4. Look at verse 32. Thank you, Debbie. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. Again, all of these are things are fruits of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does that teach me? If I am Spirit-filled, you know, we use that term loosely. You know, we go around asking people because they go to church or they go to a church like ours, say, are you Spirit-filled? Oh, yeah, I'm Spirit-filled. Well, just because you have been Spirit-filled before doesn't mean you currently are because of examples like this. You know, the Bible teaches us over in Ephesians chapter 5, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said that to a body of believers that he had already identified earlier in that same letter had been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And now he's exhorting them, be full, or I would say, stay full. Because why? We're leaky vessels. It's easy for all that wine to just flow out sometimes. But man, we can shore those things up, just keep having the Lord pour in us. We keep pouring into other people, and it just works as a system, praise God. And that's the way it should be. But when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what happened? They were all in one accord, and they thought about other people more than their own stuff. Fruits of a Spirit-filled life. Now, he says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all were possessors of lands and houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Verse 35, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Now, A lot of people will read stuff like this and say, is the church supposed to be doing this today? Well, I believe that what this was a supernatural grace and calling that was on the body at this time, particularly for this reason, because they were under a lot of persecution. And back then they were losing jobs and family members and stuff like that and being rejected because they had converted to Christianity from Judaism. But the point here is this, is that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they did what? They sold their property and came and brought the money to the apostles during this time. In other words, there was a supernatural gift of giving that was given to the church for this season. Because why? The Holy Spirit gave it to them. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I've experienced this gift before. I've been to meetings several times where the Holy Spirit started moving and something like this would happen. Whoever was in charge of the service or something like that would identify somebody and say, such and such, come up here. And that person would come up and they would prophesy over them and say, God's called you to, say, for example, a ministry. And he wants you to go out and do this ministry. And they'd lay hands on them. They'd get slain in the spirit and be laying there on the floor in front of everybody. But then this happens. Then it just seems like the Lord starts working without the person with the microphone soliciting it. It's like the Holy Spirit starts working in the hearts of all the people in that service. And they all start getting up and coming to the front where that person's laying on the floor and start throwing money on them. And it's like everybody in the service does it and had the idea at the same time. And when it's all said and done, that person's buried under a mountain of money right there at the front of the church. What was that? It was a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit to financially meet the needs of that person. Some of you are thinking right now, call me out, Pastor. Let me come up here. Pray over me. Let's practice this. Praise God. But no, it's got to be a move of the Holy Spirit. I've seen those things before, and it's supernatural, just as much as somebody being raised from the dead. And it's awesome. But even though there are supernatural gifts of giving that work with us corporately, and obviously a gift that God's put on the inside of us through the Holy Spirit to want to be a giver more in our life, and we should all be doing this, the fact remains there are certain people that whether they have more means of being a giver than other people, it's like we've got friends in Colorado that this one individual, it's like God supernaturally gives this guy the idea for business, and he is like a millionaire now, and without necessarily any natural help to be able to do that. And God gives him these ideas, makes all this money, but here's the kicker. He gives extremely graciously. So it's almost kind of like God's given him the means to support the gift. Amen. So this is happening. And in fact, I got a question for you today. Let's think about this for a second. The Lord Jesus Christ was a giver, was he not? I mean, he had people that he was constantly given to, even to the point that at one point at the Last Supper, Judas gets up in the evening time and leaves. And what does it say? The disciples thought he was just going to give to the poor because he was the treasurer, right? Now, why would you assume Judas was going to give to the poor in the middle of the night like that unless Jesus had a gross way of being viewed that, man, he's given all the time? And here's another thing. Many people look at Jesus as not having anything and being poor. How are you constantly giving to the poor like that if you don't have anything? Not to mention, why do you have a treasurer if you're broke? You know, I don't see any of y'all bringing anybody together with you today to church because they had to carry all your money around. Jesus had a guy that was carrying the money around because Jesus was constantly given. But here's my question to you today. Where did Jesus get the money to give it? It's a good question, isn't it? Where did it come from? I mean, you'd have to add to the Bible to say God supernaturally gave it to him. We know he pulled coins out of fish's mouth and stuff like that, but I don't necessarily think it was that. Well, the good news for you and me is we actually have a scripture in the Gospel of Luke. Go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, and let's look at one example we have of how Jesus had the resources to be the giver he was. It says here in Luke chapter 8, we've got it on the screen, it says, now it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Verse 2, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. But look at verse 3. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Now, these are not necessarily people you saw in your last Jesus film, was it? I mean, I didn't see Susanna or Joanna in there. I saw Mary Magdalene. But what this shows us is there were more people that were joined together to come along the side of Jesus during his life and ministry, and a lot of them were put there for a specific purpose. And this is one of them. That these people, notice this, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and it makes the point of telling us who this guy was, he was Herod's steward. Now, that doesn't necessarily resonate with us today because our idea of employment's different. But to be Herod's steward was a high-ranking job back then. This was not a minimum wage job. This was somebody who had some resources. So guess what? As it works with so many of us men in here, we're married together with a wife that likes to take the credit card and the wallet and the purse. Hey, and I'm called to follow Jesus, and we're going to foot the bill for him. That's what this Joanna was doing. Do you see that? And then Susanna, and it added many others to that. So it's more than this. These are just the people the Holy Spirit identified for us. And what did they do? They provided for him from their substance. So I'm going to show you how these gifts work together. The word that's used for provided, guess what it is? It's the same Greek word that was used for ministers over there in Romans chapter 12. So they served him, aided him, and provided for him from what? Their substance. Now the word substance is an important word. I looked it up and it literally describes this. Goods, possessions, wealth, or property. So it lists money here, but it also lists other goods too, which shows me something. Those that are called to give are not just there to give cash. Sometimes they're there to give food or other resources in their life. Amen. Because why? God's given them the means to be able to do that. So that's what we're seeing here in the life and ministry of Jesus, that there were certain people that were called alongside of him. And if it was this way in his life, guess what? It's going to be this way in the church today. Many people out there are gifted in this area, and they hadn't necessarily discovered it. And let me tell you one of the reasons why. Because they haven't been liberal. Now, I'm not talking about your political affiliation when I talk about being liberal. You understand that? I'm talking about being gracious. I'm talking about giving more than just a little bit. We have this defined to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 when it talks about how our attitude needs to be about giving. And one of the things that Paul makes mention of, I'll just quote it to you, is he tells you, hey, when you give, you make sure you don't do it sparingly. You do it bountifully, right? Sparingly means stingily. Because the tendency can be for us that are analytical and think too much, oh, God, you want me to give to certain persons, so let me think about it for a minute. Let me figure what I can spare today. That's not God's concern, is what you can spare. A lot of times, our level of giving is not determined by how much we give, but by how much we have left after we give. That's why the Bible tells us with that widow that when she gave the mite, Jesus said she gave more than all the rest of them. Why did he say that? She didn't give more money than the rest of them, but she gave a higher percentage than the rest of them. So those that are gifted with this gift of giving have to make sure that we're not too analytical and we think it through. Let's be extra liberal and gracious in doing it. Because why? In doing that, you discover what you've been gifted in. How many of you have experienced this before, that when you finally got a hold of the concept of giving, that when you did it, particularly liberally, that it brought more joy to you, it actually brought more resources back to you, that there was so many more benefits and more of a blessing to be a giver than to be the receiver. I mean, that's what we look at around this time of Christmas, one of the greatest things. It brought joy to my heart to hear Levi say the other day, he's 14 years old, and you know, we all discover things at different times, and he started telling me how much more happy it made him to give than to receive. Now, you know, kids receive well during Christmas, but what was so awesome is for him to start getting that at such a young age. Some of us need to get that at an old age. Amen. That it is more blessed to give. And guess what? I'll add this. Let's go to that verse in 1 Corinthians 16. You'll like this. There is actually a scripture that teaches us that this kind of giving can become addicted. It can become addictive in our life. And we got that example here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. Look at this. He says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. Do you know the household of Stephanas? Well, I'm going to encourage you to become a resident at the household of Stephanas today. That it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, I like the original King James Version here, because what it says here is that they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, when you hear ministry of the saints, what does that mean? Well, when you go look at that phrase in the New Testament, it's always used exclusively for the giving of money. It is. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, talks about the ministry of the saints, and it talks about finances when it talks about that. So this is what happened. This household, Stephanas, and everybody else that lived there, had gotten addicted to something. And no, it wasn't hardcore drugs or alcohol or any other thing. It was given. And they got addicted in what? In doing it. So I like to say this. You get addicted to giving, and God will support your habit, baby. Why? He'll give seed to the sower. That when he sees a sower, he's like, I'm going to put more resources in that person's hand so that they can do it a little bit more. And when you do that, guess what happens? Man, people around you are super blessed, and it starts this process of sowing and reaping that you've heard before, and you become happier through it, you get joy through it. You know, people, you know why they do drugs out there and get addicted to those things? Because they like to escape reality, and because it actually brings a certain sense of freedom and liberty and happiness and joy in their life. Now, we're not talking about the same kind of joy we get from the Lord, but that's the reason why people do it, because they hate reality and they want to get outside of that and let me feel good. The real ultimate feel good is to be a giver. Amen. And that right there will be far greater than any experience you would have other through drugs, alcohol, or any other addictive thing in society today. Get full of the Holy Spirit, let Him give through you, and then it works like that. So, what you see though is, from Acts chapter 4, they started giving like that, and there was that supernatural gift of giving, and then they see Barnabas come on the scene. So we see that gift of exhortation and giving working together, which leads me to my final point to you today. My exhortation to you this Christmas season on the week of Christmas. Stir yourself up this week to both exhort and give to somebody out there today. How many of you know there's a lot of people that particularly this time of year have incurred loss, and they just don't necessarily like the Christmas season because it reminds them of loss and failures and things like that. You might be the hands and feet that God has called to come alongside of them, their Barnabas, if you would, to offer some exhortation to them. Don't get too busy this week worrying about your own stuff that you forget about all those around you that might be hurting and suffering. You might be Paul's Barnabas this week. And here's the good news. When you do it liberally and graciously, you might at the same time uncover and discover that God has gifted you in this area because it felt so good to do it, and it was like God was just bringing people into your life to be a blessing to. So be like the household of Stephanas this week and find you somebody. Think about somebody. Who can I bless? Who can I encourage? Who can I comfort? And watch the addiction process start in your life. Let's stand on our feet. Praise God.